Our Bible study tonight is starting the prophecy of the book of Obadiah. Obadiah means servant of the Lord. Titled Obadiah 1 to 9, Edom's Doom Due to Her Pride. God's judgment of Edom is mentioned in more Old Testament books than it is against any other foreign nation, for the Edomites had a long and a very bitter hatred of Israel. The prophecy of Obadiah is a study on God's justice, and we begin with God's pronouncement of doom on Edom, particularly for her pride in Obadiah 1 and 9. We view the passage for our insight and application. I'd like to read the verses and then we'll look at them. Obadiah 1 and 9. The vision of Obadiah. Thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador sent among the Gentiles. Arise, you, and let us rise up against her in battle. Behold, I have made you small among the Gentiles. Thou art greatly despised. The pride of thine heart has deceived you, you that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence I will bring thee down, saith the Lord. If thieves come to thee, if robbers by night, how art thou cut off? Would they not have stolen till they had only enough? If the grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave some gleanings for the grape, the poor? How are the things of Esau searched out, and how are his hidden things sought up? All the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with you have deceived you and prevailed against you, and that eat thy bread have laid a wound under you. There is none understanding in him. Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom, and understanding out of the mount of Esau? And thy mighty men, O Timim, shall be dismayed, to the end that every one of the mount of Esau may be cut off by the slaughter. Okay, the prophet Obadiah, about whom we know nothing from Scripture, received a prophetic vision from the sovereign Lord, Adonai Yahweh. Adonai is often the word for Lord or Master. And it's a title that stresses the Lord's rule over all the nations of the earth. That's what the word Adonai does. And his covenant relationship with Israel. Yahweh is the word for God that is used specifically in relationship to Israel's relationship to God and her covenant. If you look at God as the creator in Genesis 1, it's the word Elohim, that's the creator God. But when you shift out of that, I think it's the Genesis already, in Genesis chapter 2, you're shifting into the word Yahweh, which is Israel's covenant God. And that's the name for God. Now that prophetic vision directed the nations to unite, to humiliate Edom in battle. We know from history that God used the Nabataeans of northwestern Arabia and the Transjordan, the Jews under John Hyrcanus of the Maccabees, in the Maccabean era, that's in the between the book of Malachi and Matthew, it's in the intertestament period, and the Romans to destroy Edom as a nation. So this destruction came over a long period of time with various phases, but it came. Well, Edom prided herself in her great wealth that was obtained by looting, trading, by iron and copper mining in the region, and in her nearly impregnable position geographically. Edom is to the south and to the east of Israel. And there's a range of mountains there. It's actually called the Seir Mountains. It's actually called Mount Seir, but it's a range. And it's actually a pile of rocks. And in order to get into Petra, which is one of the major cities, there's a very narrow gorge. You can barely drive a Volkswagen bus through it. And the gorge goes way up pretty high, but you can go through it. And the Edomites would carve out houses and temples right in the solid rock. And some of this rock is like pink or reddish. It's amazing. And some of these temples are very ornate. They got pillars and everything, rooms back in there. And it's pretty easy to defend as far as ancient warfare is concerned. It's pretty impregnable. It's almost the whole area is like a fortress. And the Edomites had a bitter hatred of the Jews. The Edomites were the descendants of Esau. Remember the problem between Esau and Jacob. And they carried on their forefathers' hatred of Israel. And it's because of that God eventually destroyed them as a nation. But anyway, she prided herself in her great wealth obtained by trading, looting, and iron and copper mining in the region and her nearly impregnable position geographically. Yet God declared that he would cause her to be made small in contrast to her self-exaltation and to be despised instead of being respected. Edom's pride had deceived her into thinking that nobody could conquer her due to her geographical location in the mountains of Seir, what provided natural protection in the region's great heights and clefts of its rocks. Nevertheless, Edom was not impregnable to Almighty God, and he would bring her down, though she viewed herself as an eagle who nested, as it were, among the stars. Obadiah verses 5 through 9 then predicted the totality of Edom's fall and destruction because of her great arrogance. Though thieves steal at night only when they want, and though harvesters who pick grapes leave a few grapes for gleanings, in Edom's destruction she would be stripped of all of her wealth, the invaders likely finding treasures hidden in Edom's many caves so that all of Edom's valuables would be taken. In fact, if you were to go there today, you would find there's absolutely nothing back in those rooms and those caves that they've been ransacked centuries ago. It's just amazing how this has been fulfilled, this prophecy. Well, though Edom prided herself in her alliances with other nations, which alliances were likely made for those nations to be able to trade with Edom, those allies would actually betray Edom. They would pursue her people to the border, deceiving and overpowering them as they were unexpectedly ambushed by their friends and allies who ate bread with them, supposedly in peace. See, there was a custom in the ancient Near East, if you ever had a meal with another person, the person who's hosting the meal was responsible to protect your life within either a 100-mile radius of the meal or for the next 3 days, whichever came first, I think it was. So it was a terrible thing for a person who had eaten in your presence to turn around and then kill you. And that's exactly what's going to happen. It's a huge violation of ethic. But that was what was going to happen. Edom felt secure in her wise men who could give her counsel, but God would arrange for the invading nations to destroy Edom's wise men as well. I think one of the wise men who came to Job was from Edom. I think it's from the city of Teman, which is Edom. That's why we believe Job was actually in Saudi Arabia. Apparently Saudi Arabia, way back in the times of Abraham or slightly before that, apparently it was kind of like a grazing ground. It wasn't a desert like it is today, and they could have property back there. Apparently that's where Job was in that area. But anyway, even these wise men, and Edom was known for wise men, God would arrange for the invading nations to destroy them, so they couldn't go to these wise men for counsel. Then Edom's warriors would be in complete dismay, and all Edomites who sought safety in Esau's mountains would be slaughtered. Now this is something, remember when Jacob came back from his relatives up north and he was coming back into Israel, Esau met him with 400 horsemen. These were rough characters. They were used to fighting other Arabs in the area, and the Edomites were known for being rough, tough warriors, but they were going to be slaughtered themselves. So Esau was Edom's forefather, who bore a perpetual grudge against them, and it says that in complete dismay, all the Edomites who sought safety in Esau's mountains would be slaughtered. So Esau was Edom's forefather, who bore a perpetual grudge against his brother Jacob, Esau's forefather. So the mountains of Esau, that their powerful forefather had bequeathed to them, would not protect the Edomites from being slaughtered by the invaders. So there's a big lesson here. God called the nations to rise up and bring Edom down in humiliation in battle for her excessive false pride in her great wealth and seemingly impregnable geographical location. Regardless of Edom's sources of security, they would utterly fail her in God's judgment because of the sin of her great pride. Now, I found an extensive application here, and I just went through the lesson itself and looked at all the problems that created this pride and drew the applications. Number one, may we never rely on what material possessions we have as a source of self-sufficiency and pride for doing so is covetousness, which is idolatry, Colossians 3:5. And God can severely punish this sin. God hates covetousness and materialism because it is a form of idolatry. And number two, may we learn to be content with what we have versus cheating others out of their possessions like Edom did and thus come under God's judgment. Hebrews 13:5 and 6, be content with the things that you have, for he has said, I will not leave you nor forsake you, nor shall you be afraid what man shall do unto you. So very important. Three, may we not pride ourselves in our national security like Edom did. For God can remove that security like he did in having nations destroy her people in their seemingly impregnable homeland. And four, may we not rely on human friends or alliances we have as a form of security like Edom did, for trusting in man brings one under God's curse. For the Lord himself should be our trust. It's interesting, Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5 said, cursed is he that trusteth in man. It's amazing. You have to trust the Lord and not in man. Number five, may we not trust in our wisdom or rely on wise counselors above the Lord like the Edomites did, for God can remove such counselors just like he did for Edom. Six, may we not trust in our armies for protection in place of the Lord like Edom did, for God can remove that security as well. So, ultimately, our trust must be in the Lord. I got an advertisement today, Fisher Investments, okay? And they tried the old ego teaser, and they said, now we have been very careful to pick you out, and we want to congratulate you on being one of the wealthiest people in America. And I read this to my wife, and she just roared. But I said, man, they don't stop at anything. You know, they're going to try to prick your ego here so that you come out and you invest with Fisher Investments. Oh, what a laugh. But, you know, I wonder how many people would fall for something like that. Hey, I'm one of the richest guys, you know, in America. Oh, it's a long way from that. I mean, there are wealthy people who are not only billionaires, they're multi-billionaires. And I thought of using that as an illustration for tonight's lesson. Boy, we never have a right to be proud. You know that? We never have a right to be proud. God calls us to condescend to men of low estate, to identify with the lowly. And we should always be grateful for the salvation that we have in God. And what do we have but that we haven't received? You know, our lives, our health, it's all been given to us. The freedoms that we have in this country, the privilege to be born in a country like this, it's all from God. And so what we need to do is not be proud about it, but recognize the need for humility. Humility is something that is very winsome with God, and it's also very winsome with people. God help us not to be proud.